Tonight, we get to read the prophet Jonah's favorite book. Now, some of you are asking, how do I know that the book of Nahum is the prophet Jonah's favorite book? Well, because Nineveh gets it. Everything that Jonah wished was going to happen to Nineveh at the end of his book, and that he was mad at God for not allowing to happen to the people of Nineveh at the end of his prophetic work, God says is about to happen to the people of Nineveh. They repented. As you may remember, whenever Pastor David stood up here and preached from the book of Jonah, they repented, the people of Nineveh, for a period of time, but that repentance did not last. And now they are perhaps a more dangerous, more violent people than even they were some 160 years earlier whenever Jonah was prophesying to them. The Assyrians have wreaked havoc all over the Middle East, and God has had enough. And he is about to bring incredible judgment upon the city of Nineveh and consequently the people of Assyria. And the judgment that we're about to look at tonight and the book of Nahum is striking. In some ways, it's troubling. And what we see on display throughout this book is meant to strike fear in us as we see God acting against evil. He's a wrathful God. He's a God who is judging evil. And make no mistake, Nineveh is evil. You know, there is such a thing as evil. And Nineveh is characteristic of evil. They enslaved tens of thousands of people, including the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They were vile in their idolatry. They plundered property and wealth to offer to their false gods. They scorched conquered lands, wreaking environmental havoc wherever they went. In fact, in chapter 3, just look at how this city, Nineveh, is described. Woe to the bloody city, Nahum says in chapter 3, verse 1. And then look at the judgment that God brings. Behold, I am against you, verse 5, chapter 3, declares the Lord of hosts. And will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink away from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for her? And the rest of chapter 3 talks about the incredible judgment that God is about to bring upon them. And the people of Nineveh are so terrible. Verse 19. That God says, there is no ease to your hurt. Your wound is grievous. And all who hear the news about you, all who hear the news about the judgment I'm about to bring upon you, will clap their hands over you. That's how bad they were. The people around them are going to celebrate their destruction, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. This is the kind of bad people that we are talking about tonight. And God is bringing judgment upon them. But we should also note that in Nahum, Nineveh's judgment is not the only judgment that's under consideration. It's the explicit judgment on display, but there's also an implicit judgment that is being discussed in the book of Nahum, and it's the judgment upon the people of God, the people of Israel. Because Nineveh and the Assyrians would not even be involved and the redemptive plan of God, if God did not have to bring judgment upon the Israelite people for their wandering ways, for their idolatry, for their lack of faithfulness to the Lord. And so what we see in the book of Nahum then is a tale of two judgments. The judgment of Nineveh and the judgment of Israel. A tale of two judgments. And as both are being considered tonight, we are pressed by the text to ask us or ask ourselves this resounding question that we see in chapter 1, verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? Two kinds of judgment, but both judgments are an incredible reflection of the almightiness of our God. And as we see both these judgments on display, we are to ask ourselves, in the face of this judgment, who can stand? And here's the biblical truth that we can rest on tonight. Only those who take refuge in the Lord will be able to endure his judgment. We find that in verse 7, but let's read the entire first chapter tonight of the book of Nahum. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. With an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dry. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength, and many they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. This is the word of God. A troubling and overwhelming word from the Lord. As we see two judgments on display, a judgment against Nineveh and a judgment against the people of God, Israel. And Nahum begins his declaration of judgment with a declaration about God's character. Isn't it interesting that in a book that is so wrapped up with judgment against evil that he begins by declaring some attributes of God, characteristics of God, seven, in fact, truths that he reveals about our God. And why would Nahum begin that way? Because even in our humanity, as we read about the devastation that's about to be brought upon these human beings, these evil human beings in Nineveh, and even as we see the judgment he's brought against his own people, the people of Israel, there's probably a part of us that sees this as somewhat unfair. When you look at the overwhelming destruction that will be brought upon all the people of Nineveh, men, women, and children, you begin to question the character and the nature of God. And so Nahum, from the beginning, wants to give you a compelling and complete picture of God that helps us understand, perhaps, more fully the coming judgment, even if it doesn't make it less troubling. You see, God acts in accordance with his character. His actions are a reflection of his being. And so to understand why he is acting the way that he is acting, we have to understand who he is, the actor himself. And so Nahum outlines seven truths about God's character. What does he say about God's character? Number one, God is a jealous God. Verse 2, a jealous God. He is against idolatry and idolatrous people. And the Assyrians were really idolatrous. Had a whole bunch of false gods. Let me give you a couple of them. Asul, Bel, Ishtar, Marduk, Nabu, among some of the gods that they worshiped. And they built these incredible temples to all of these false gods. And they took all of this wealth that they plundered from all of these people and they poured it into these temples to these false gods. Wealth, extravagant wealth being offered to false gods. Some of these things were already dedicated to the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel. And here they are having been plundered from Israel in front of Marduk or whoever it is that's a false god for the people of Assyria. And God looks upon these offerings, all of which should have been dedicated to him. And he says, enough. I am jealous of these offerings. I am jealous of this worship. You are giving such extravagant glory and honor and praise to things that you created with your own hands. They are not worthy of that praise. They are not worthy of that glory. I, who created you, am alone worthy of all of this glory and honor and praise and offering. And so I will act in response because I am a jealous God. A jealous God. He's also an avenging God. Not only is he against idolatry, he's also against injustice. And the Assyrians performed countless, countless acts of injustice against not only mankind, but all of creation. Endless cruelty against people, and specifically against God's people. And our God looks down upon this evil people acting evilly against his creation. And he must respond. He will not allow his created people to act unjustly or unjustly forever. He will bring them to account. And he will remove evil. Why? Because he is a wrathful God. Verse 2 again. He will destroy evil. Wrath is God's opposition to and hatred of evil, together with his intention to punish it. God is a wrathful God, and he is against evil. And specifically in the book of Nahum, he is acting against moral evil, where humans are exercising their free will to bring harm to others. And you understand why God is opposed to evil. This evil that is being put on display by the people of Nineveh is opposed to the very foundations for and motivations of creation. This evil is real, and God must overcome it. But God is also patient and long-suffering. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Slow to anger. You see all of these intense characteristics about God. And they are true. And they are things that we must be mindful of. Of course, you know, a lot of times we don't like to talk about these other attributes of God because they're not as attractive. They're not as exciting to us because we don't want to experience them. But we must also hold them in their proper place. Because as much as he is these things, he's a jealous, avenging, wrathful God, he is also a patient and long-suffering God, right? This is not the first time that Nineveh has been warned about their evilness, right? We already saw this in the book of Jonah. Some 170 to 160 years earlier, God already sent them another prophet. And when they repented, he relented. Even as his prophet was sitting there, cursing him for doing so. And even when the people of Nineveh went back on their promise to give their worship to the God of Israel, the Lord God Yahweh, he did not immediately act in their destruction. He waited. He gave them opportunity to respond. But eventually, though, As their evil grew, as their oppressive nature grew, God would not stand by forever. He is long-suffering, but he will not let evil go unchecked. And God is almighty, verse 3. Slow to anger, great in power. It's important to realize that once God begins to pour his judgment out upon whatever it may be, the people of Assyria or whatever it is that's the object of his wrath, there is nothing that is more powerful than God. There is no entity of people that can escape God whenever his wrath begins to be poured out, because he is unmatched in his power. Nahum also reminds us in verse 4 and 5 that God is sovereign. Look at how he controls the universe into verse 3 into verse 5. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds of the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him and the world and all who dwell in it. Look at every powerful aspect of creation responding to the incredible power of God. He is sovereign over all things. He is the creator of all things. And as the creator, the sovereign creator of all things, he has the right, he has the authority to declare how this creation should act, how the people he created should interact with one another, and he has the ability to hold them accountable when they fail to live up to that standard. He is sovereign. And lastly, we see in verse 7, the Lord is good. Isn't that interesting? Hearing all of this stuff about God, all of these things that should shake us to our core. And what is the last thing that Nahum brings to the attention of the people to whom he is speaking? God is good. God's wrath and God's judgment do not mean that he is not a good God. When we see the incredible destruction that he brings upon the people of Nineveh, it should not cause us to question his goodness. In fact, it should cause us to affirm it. Evil is opposed to good by its very nature. And if evil is left completely unchecked, it would call God's goodness into question. Some already say that it does. The amount of evil that exists in the world right now that we see on display all the time. The fact that there is any evil at all, much less the amount of evil that we have today, many believe proves that God does not exist. Or if he does, that he is not good. And Nahum completely takes on that observation by saying the fact that God does bring judgment on evil. And while it may be a small judgment now, there will come a time where all evil will be judged. And the fact that God is pouring out his wrath against evil should be a declaration of his goodness to his people. An affirmation of his goodness, not greater questions as a result of it. Seven truths about God's character. In combination, then, these attributes lead to God judging all people in one of two ways. Two types of judgment that result from God's character. A judgment that leads to destruction, and a judgment that is meant to lead to repentance. And the explicit judgment on display in Nahum is the type of judgment on the people of Nineveh that leads to destruction. That leads to destruction. If you read through the book of Nahum, there is no offer of repentance to the people of Nineveh. It's time. God's judgment is about to fall upon them. Nineveh is willfully and continually acting against the Lord. They have no reverence for him or respect. They are enemies and adversaries. Look at verse 9. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Verse 11. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. They plot evil against the Lord. But what will God's judgment reveal about them? Let's look at verses 11 to 14 one more time. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. And thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke apart from you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image, and I will make your grave, for you are vile. When God's judgment comes down upon these evil people, their true colors will be revealed. They may look evil. They may look insurmountable. They may look incredibly dangerous. But when they are matched against the power of Almighty God, they will be shown to be what they truly are. Nothing. Worthless. Worthy of destruction. I love the imagery that Nahum uses here. Like thorns. Thorns, he says. Verse 10. Entangled thorns. You know, when I used to go out and play in the woods when I was a kid, I was always scared of thorns, right? And even when we sometimes went out and tried to build a fire and we got pieces of wood that had thorns on them, we had to be very careful. But do you know what thorns do in fire? They burn. And what once seemed to be so dangerous meets the end of any other kind of thing that's put into fire. It burns. And the imagery that Nahum is using here is saying, while these people may seem to be like thorns, when they are put into the fire of Almighty God, they will be eradicated. Destruction, complete destruction will come upon them. And then what will happen to them ultimately? Verse 14, their name will not be perpetuated, because he will destroy their gods. He will cut off their gods, the carved image and the metal image. Their end will be complete. Not partial, complete. The people of Nineveh will be no more, and the gods, the false gods they've been giving worship to, will also be no more. That's the kind of destruction that God's about to bring on these people. That's one kind of judgment that He's speaking to in the book of Nahum. But the other kind of judgment is the judgment that's against Israel. And it's discussed in verses 13 to 15. It's a judgment against God's people that's meant to lead to repentance, right? Remember why the people of Israel were in the hands of the Ninevites to begin with. But they had become so oppressive, so evil, that God was willing to act to remove their oppression, even in the midst of his judgment against Israel. So he will judge the oppressor of Israel, whom he put over them, because their oppression has become too evil, too great. Even as the people of God are still under a different kind of judgment that's not supposed to lead to destruction, but is meant to lead to repentance. Verse 12, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. That's obviously not talking to Nineveh, because the affliction that's about to come on Nineveh is pretty great. And now I will break his yoke, the yoke of Nineveh, which he put on the people of Israel, off you, and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more, this is now back to Nineveh, shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. Good news to whom? Certainly not Nineveh. Good news to the people of God who are still in judgment, but who are about to be alleviated from the evil oppression of the one to whom they are under judgment, even though they will go into judgment under another nation. Babylon. The people of God were sent into this situation to draw them back to the Lord. The entire reason God allowed them to experience judgment as his people was to bring them back to a place of dependence, a place of incredible sorrow over the way they had failed to live up to the standard of their holy God. Two types of judgment we see on display. One that leads to destruction for the enemies of God, and one that leads to repentance for the people of God. And the question that you and I must wrestle with tonight, and the question that every single person that has ever existed on the face of this earth must wrestle with tonight, is where do we stand in relation to God? And which judgment will we experience? A judgment that leads to destruction, or a judgment that leads to repentance? So let's talk about our reality for a moment. We are enemies of God and children of wrath. This is how the Bible describes us as mankind. We are enemies of God and children of wrath. Romans 5:10 says that we are enemies of God. Romans 2:3 says that we are children of wrath. And our natural state, our future, is one of destruction. In our sin, we are completely opposed to the Lord. We are the people of Nineveh. That's a hard thing for us to think about ourselves, because when we read the story of Nahum, we want to separate ourselves from that kind of judgment, but we need to recognize that apart from some incredible, miraculous work of God, we are like the Ninevites. We are enemies of God, and our future is one of destruction. But here is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus took our destruction upon himself so that we could be led to repentance. Jesus took the destruction that we deserved upon himself so that we could be led to repentance. He took our judgment upon himself so that you and I could experience repentance and restoration with God. Let's read Romans 5, 10 and 11 just for a moment, because there is such hope and incredible joy in these verses. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Those words should jump off the page. Those words should cause incredible joy to come bursting forth from our heart, especially given the fact that we just read about what happens to the enemies of God. When you see the destruction that came upon the Ninevites and you realize that future was my future, if not for the fact that God so loved me that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him could have eternal life, that is overwhelmingly good news. That is joy-inspiring news. How incredible that we who were enemies of God have now been able to be called children of God, and not at some small cost. Talk about celebrating Father's Day. How incredible that our Heavenly Father would give his only Son for people who could be described as Ninevites. I got to experience my first Father's Day this past week. Jude just turned 8 months on Monday. And it was great. He's such a cutie. He's such a great age right now. It's such a joy to be his dad. And I got to tell you guys, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, for which I would give his life. Nothing. I would give my life for him. I would give my life. But I would never give his life. Not even for a friend. Not even for family. I would do anything in my power to grab and protect his life. And yet, our Heavenly Father gave his Son, not for people who deserved it, but for enemies. For Ninevites. For evil people. What sacrifice? What grace on display? The only way that you and I can make this transition from enemy to son is by trusting in the work of Jesus, who bore the wrath of God so that we who were enemies could become children of God. That is an incredible testimony. It is the core of the gospel. Jesus made it possible for our rebellion to be accounted for. He allowed evil to be done to him so that we could be set free from it. What incredible favor and grace from our God. Let me also offer this glimpse of hope tonight. Eventually, Jesus will return to eradicate all evil. Jesus will return. And all the effects of evil that we see in this world will be set right. They will be judged because all evil is a result of sin. Natural evil in this world is a result of a cursed and broken world. Moral evil in this world is a result of sinful people acting out their free will and ungodly ways against God's created people. Both of those things will be completely eradicated and set right when Jesus Christ returns. He will avenge his people. We could read the entire book of Revelation to bring this across, but I'll point out to you Revelation 7, 13 to 17. When those who died in tribulation, God says he will come and avenge. He will wipe away every tear. And not only just redeeming those people who lost their lives, indeed all of creation will be set right and freed from the curse of sin, death, and evil. And our Christ will proclaim from upon his throne as he did in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." It is true that there is evil in this world, and it is true that God will judge that evil. It will not stand because our God's power and our God's goodness is greater than it. And the resurrection of Jesus is a testimony to that truth. It's a picture of what is to come. A blip on the radar, a glimpse into the future. So what should our response be tonight? Well, the first question I have to ask you is the one I asked you earlier. Where do you stand before God? If you were living in the time of Nahum, on what side of that judgment would you be? Would you be amongst God's enemies or God's people? And the only way you can know that on this side of Jesus is by whether or not you've given your life to him. There's a judgment that leads to destruction, and that is your future. And the destruction that is coming, let me just tell you, is far greater than anything that we read in the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Nahum. The destruction that is coming is far worse. That kind of destruction is out there for you unless you look at the judgment that was placed upon Jesus and allow that judgment to lead you to repentance. Recognizing the grace that God has for you, that he's given to you through his Son. Repenting of your rebellion against God and following after him. Where do you stand today? Do you need to repent? Even if you are a child of God, are there things in your life that would grieve the heart of God to the point where he would bring a temporary judgment upon you that was meant to lead you to repentance? Don't wait for God to have to act in such a way on your life. Be overwhelmed by the work of Jesus and give whatever it is that's in your life that does not honor him up. Repent tonight. And then for those of us who have experienced this incredible provision of Jesus, are we grateful Are we thankful? Are we continually overwhelmed by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Do we see ourselves as previously enemies of God, children of wrath? And are we overwhelmed with gratitude that now we are called sons of God? Does that fuel everything that we do? Does that govern how we live our lives? Does it cause us to come into rooms like this when we're gathered with God's people and declare His goodness and praise and our adoration of Him at the top of our lungs, with every piece of our being? Are we a grateful people for what God has done for us? And then finally, do we trust that God has ultimately overcome evil in the cross? And that when Jesus returns, that victory will be finally, fully put on display. And what a powerful message for our nation right now. What a powerful message for our world. When we have evil personified in the Middle East, when we have evil shooting up nightclubs, shooting up schools, bombing areas around the world, wouldn't it be an incredible opportunity for the church, in the face of such overwhelming evil, to stand up and proclaim, in the midst of what may seem to be overwhelming evil, we have a message of hope? That our God has overcome this evil and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He will not let that evil to stand. And ultimately, He will completely eradicate it when our Lord and Savior returns and makes all things new. There's much in the book of Nahum that should cause us to worship our Almighty God. So wherever you are, would you just bow your head and just spend some time before the Lord? Where are you tonight? If you still think that you're an enemy of God, you've never stepped into the provision of Jesus by confessing with your mouth that He is Lord and believing in your heart that He was raised from the dead, I want to encourage you tonight, make the transition from enemy to son or daughter by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's there waiting on you. Surrender your life to Him tonight. And may we recognize that God is a jealous God. Even amongst His own people, He will bring judgment to bring them to repentance. Is there something in your life that you need to repent of? God is patient. He's long-suffering. But He will not allow it to go on forever. Would you repent tonight before He has to bring that kind of judgment into your life? And for those of us who were enemies of God and now are children of God, I wonder if you would just speak a word of thanksgiving to Him tonight. In light of His incredible sacrifice, sending His only Son to have evil done to Him so that you and I could be set free from it. Then may we be committed as a people of God, as His messengers, to declare hope in the face of evil, knowing that we have a God who will not let it stand forever, but is guaranteed victory over sin, evil, and death by virtue of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and coming out of that grave 3 days later.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.